Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The gospel lesson for today is one of my favorites in the New Testament. Although I prefer the version in Matthew, these words have comforted me in difficult and challenging times, in times when I was anxious and worried and feeling insecure. Just listen to this beautiful prose. They are such comforting words. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens of the air. They neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouse nor barn. And yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the ravens and the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your life? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive today and in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he take care of you and clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Comforting words notwithstanding, I found this text to be a challenge to write a sermon on. And you might say, well, if you like these words so well, if they're so comforting to you, why would that be difficult? It's difficult because I still worry. I still am anxious at times. It seems like there's always something in my life that I should be anxious about, that I can worry about. In a sermon many, many years ago, I described myself as being a board-certified, card-carrying member of the Worriers of the World Club. But indeed, these still are reassuring words. But they don't keep the stress and the anxiety and the insecurity away. They don't keep the anxiety and worry out of my life. And I bet they don't take them out of your life completely either. There are always things that we seem like we have to find to worry about. In our broken humanity, we still have trouble dealing with worry and anxiety. For as much as I know these words are true, I know that the birds don't plant and they don't harvest and they don't have a place to store up food. I know how beautiful the flowers are today and tomorrow they're wilted and we throw them out. And I know that worrying will not add a single minute to my life. But the truth is, I still worry. I still feel anxious at times. I still feel insecure. There's even times when I'm afraid. And I bet the same thing happens to you. And so you would probably ask then at this point, what are we supposed to do? How do we respond when there's a worry in our life? When our mind conjures up limitless numbers of videos that we run and rerun on the mental movie screen in our mind. Complicate that with this reading from Philippians where Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." As I read that, it almost sounds like he's saying, well, just pray and give thanks and everything is going to be fine. And from that, we might conclude that all of our diseases will be cured. Money will just magically appear in our checkbook. And the perfect job offer will just come knocking on our door. But you and I both know the world doesn't work that way. So the question is the glass half full or is it half empty? So let's take a look at these texts that we have for today and see if there's some answers there to the questions of what to do and how we should or should not worry. Our Old Testament reading for today, name has not been changed to Abraham yet, and his wife Sarai, whose name will eventually be changed to Sarah, they're worried too. Years before, God had promised them that they would be parents of a great nation, that they would have descendants more numerous than the stars, and that through those descendants they would be a blessing to all the nations of the world. But for that to happen, they have to have a descendant, they have to have a child, and they are childless. Even worse, they're a little older than we are. So put yourself in their shoes. God has promised you a child. You want to have that child. Clearly, you are well past the age of childbearing. And so now raise your hand if any of you consider the possibility of having a newborn baby in the next 10 years. Grandchildren don't count. That gives you a sense of how Abram and Sarai were concerned about how God had promised them something and maybe they have done something wrong, that God is not now keeping his promise to them. Imagine, if you will, their conversation after dinner some evening. Sarai says, "But Abraham, we are old. I'm no longer able to conceive. How would we ever take care of a newborn baby?" "Yes, Sarai, I know. God said that we will be the parents of a great nation, but there's no hope for us ever having a child. Whatever shall we do?" They're worried and they're concerned, maybe even a little bit fearful. In our text, God comes to Abraham and says, "You and Sarai will have a child. You will have a child of your own. Come outside the tent and look at the stars and count them if you can. That's how many descendants you're going to have." And so Abraham says, goes out and looks, and he sees that many stars. And the text says Abraham believed. He believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed. In our catechism class this week, we studied the first article of the Apostles' Creed. And in it there we say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit." To believe is to know in your mind. To believe is to confess with your mouth. To confess, or to know, to believe is to trust with your heart. To believe is to have faith. So if these words are so comforting, and we have faith, why is it that I was having so much trouble writing a sermon? If these words are comforting to us, why do we still worry? One answer, I suppose, is that we don't hear these words often enough. But there's another consideration here. The simple answer is we live in a broken world. We are broken and sinful people. We are subject to Satan's lies and all of his deceit. Satan likes nothing better than to plant seeds of doubt in our mind so that we begin to lose faith, to not believe. He loves to point out all the things that might happen. This might happen, then that would cause this problem, and then you should worry and be concerned. He does that so that we feel anxious, so that we worry, so that we're insecure. Our human minds are a little bit like that teeter-totter that we used to play on when we were kids. As your trust in God goes down, anxiety and fear go up. As your trust in God goes up, anxiety and fear go down. And so from all of this, I can only conclude that after hearing this sermon or reading this gospel text, that neither you nor I will immediately stop being anxious and never being anxious or worry again. But in the reading of this text and hearing this message, our faith will be increased and our fears will go down and our worries will go down. You see, faith is a walk with God. It's a learning experience over tens of years. It's looking back on your life and saying, Jesus helped me at that point. I'm so glad that I ended up here and not over there. Many times it's years later that I've looked back on my life and said, oh my goodness, just think what would have happened if God had put me there instead of here. And we learn that with time and experience. It's not something that we learn as a single event. But while we're learning, we still worry and we're still concerned. So will I continue to be anxious, to worry, and be insecure? It will probably be the same for you. You won't stop worrying just because you hear this message today. But the good news today is that God keeps his promises. He kept his promise to Abram and Sarai to give them a child. He kept his promise to send a Savior. He keeps his promise to be with us each and every day of our lives. And through the Holy Spirit-inspired faith, he promises us eternal life. The Holocaust was a terrible and tragic event in human history, and from it has come many, many stories of faith, one of which was this story. A Jewish family was hidden in the basement of a French family, and that family waited and waited to be delivered. At the end of the war, these words were found scribbled on the wall of that basement. I believe in the sun, even though it does not shine. I believe in love when it is not given. And I believe in God when he is silent. Abraham and Sarai didn't live to see all of their descendants. They didn't live to see their descendants inhabit the promised land. They didn't live to see the promised Messiah come from their lineage. But God kept his promise. The children of Israel did inhabit the promised land. Jesus did come and die on the cross and be the ultimate sacrifice for all nations that they might be saved. And today God keeps his promise to be with us as well. So will we worry and be anxious about the multitude of problems in this world? Will we worry and be anxious about what we shall eat, or what we shall wear, or how we shall live? Will we worry about losing a job and losing our source of livelihood? Will we worry about our finances? Indeed, Satan will come and continue to sneak in those little suggestions of things that we should doubt, things that we should be worrying about that cause us to feel insecure. And so, what do we do? I suggest that we put Jesus on our side of that teeter-totter that our mind seems to be on. With Jesus on our side, with Jesus on your side, your faith will go up, and your anxiety and your worry will go down. Amen. Now may the peace of God having on your side strengthen you and keep you in faith through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.